Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us. We pray that you would give us open ears to understand your word. We've heard it read, and so, Lord, help us to reflect on that and to respond in the way that will please you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Digital memory, for all of its amazing advantages, has one big drawback, and that is it's not permanent. If you have a thumb drive, if you are using that as the place where you're going to store some photos, some documents or whatever, that thumb drive will fail. It might fail a few months after its manufacture. It could fail 10 years after its manufacture, but it will fail. It is not permanent. Now, knowing that, you would probably then back up your information onto a hard drive, either in a computer or on your desk. But that's digital memory too, and that will also fail. And so maybe you could burn your information onto a disc, like a CD, a DVD. That will probably deteriorate in time as well. But even if it didn't, in 20 years' time, who knows if there'll still be the DVD players that will actually be able to play the information that's on your disc. Now, knowing all of these things, what you tend to do is you prepare. You make sure that you back up from one to another, or you put it on the cloud and let them worry about backing up their machines, so that when any one given device fails, and it will, you're ready for it. And your memories, your documents, which you want to last, will last. Luke 21 is about being ready when everything fails, when you, when me, when this world fails. We are not permanent, but we want to last. And Jesus tells his followers how to be ready. So I'm going to follow the outline that's on the back of the bulletin. You can keep that open in front of you. So we're at point one, false security. The worst thing that you can do if things are going to fail is to put your security in the wrong place, like we see in verses 5 and 6. I'll read that. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." When they comment about the beautiful stones, I think probably what's in their mind is Psalm 48. Now, we don't have time to look at that psalm in detail. I'll put it there on the outline. You can read it later. But Psalm 48 starts like this: "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness." The psalmist in Psalm 48 says that God is in his city, in Jerusalem. And that city is beautiful. In verse 8, Psalm 48 verse 8, we read, "God makes her secure forever." I think the disciples are saying, "We're secure. Just have a look at this beautiful temple, this amazing temple. God is here. This is his place. We are secure. And we will be forever." But Jesus says, actually, you're wrong. Jerusalem, the temple, they are not permanent. When he says that, his disciples assume, well, he must be talking about the end of the world, because what else could bring about the end of the temple? Surely he's talking about the end of the world. But again, they're wrong. Verses 7 to 9, have a look. "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." The end will not come right away. Now, the rest of the chapter is going to work out the implications of that. But let's just understand this point. If their security is in that temple, then they're in trouble. They're in trouble like the people who, up to the 1990s, invested their money in Barings Bank, assuming that, well, Barings Bank, as it was then, was the second oldest merchant bank in the world, about 230 years old. They put their money there thinking that is a safe place to put our money. It collapsed at the start of 1995 and was later sold for £1. Their money was not secure in that bank. If these people think they are secure because of that temple, they are just as mistaken. Don't put your security in the wrong thing. So where is real security to be found? Point two. The security Jesus wants his disciples, including us, to have is a relationship with him. So that even if you lost everything, if you lost everything in this life, you would still be secure. I'll read from verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All people will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now that reads like a summary of the book of Acts and the experience of Christians ever since. The cause of trouble that comes upon Jesus' disciples is Jesus' name. See there in verse 12, they will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Verse 17, all people will hate you because of me. There's the cause of the trouble, Jesus' name. The source of their security is the same thing, Jesus' name, standing firm in it. See verse 19, by standing firm, you will gain life. It wasn't the temple that gave Israel security, it was the God who it represented. It was their relationship with him that was their security. And now one greater than the temple had come. But finding security in the temple, well, it's a bit like, imagine two nations, one very small, one very large. And they form an alliance. And the very large nation gives the very small nation weapons, materials, military intelligence. And the small nation sees these things and thinks, we are set, we are secure. And then they completely ignore that other nation. When their diplomats visit, they ignore them. They don't host an ambassador. When that larger nation has a conflict, they don't go and help them. And then eventually that small nation has a conflict of their own. And then when their weapons and their supplies are used up, they find that there is no other support because their alliance is now useless. They relied on the benefits of the alliance, not on their ally themselves. Israel came to rely on what God had given them, the temple, this city Jerusalem, the land it was in, and not on God himself. And if they could fall into that trap, I think we could too. Has God been generous to you in material ways? A good education? Has he given you health? Do you have a satisfying job? A home that's your own? Do you have a good retirement package? A strong marriage? Solid friends? Then, if God has given you those things, thank him and thank him often. But beware that those good things don't become your security. The things that you know you could face anything in the future, no matter how bad, because you've got those solid friends, you've got that career, you've got that money saved up. What if God took that thing away? What if he took everything away? Where would your security be? Is it in the gifts of God or is it in God himself? If it's in his gifts, then you are not secure for the future. But if it's in God, if it's in our relationship with him in Jesus' name, then we have real security. And that is what will free us up to testify to Jesus, even when we're opposed for his name, even when it will cause loss of some of those material things. There will be times when you or I will have to choose between something good but temporary and obeying and trusting Jesus and speaking up for him. It's when being a Christian, living the way Jesus wants, will cause some kind of trouble. It would cause some kind of inconvenience or discomfort, a loss of any kind. When that is on the table, that's when we find out where our security is. Will you choose Jesus over the loss, or will you choose that good thing? Where is your security? Well, point three on the outline. It is never a good idea, it seemed, to ask Jesus for a sign. See, back in chapter 11, Luke 11, verse 29, Jesus had said this: "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign." And what do his disciples do here? They ask for a miraculous sign. Give us a sign when these things are going to happen. But notice the very first thing Jesus says, verse 8, "Watch out that you are not deceived." Sign watchers are vulnerable. There will always be some sign to be shown that will lead them to put their security in the wrong place. Jerusalem was not permanent. It was not going to be the centre of God's dealings with humanity for much longer. And so verse 20, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." He doesn't say, you will know that the end of the world is near. This is about Jerusalem. And I don't think it's as much a specific prophecy. Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70. I don't think it's really a specific prophecy about that as much as a statement of inevitability. Jesus is speaking like one of the prophets of the Old Testament, who, yes, they spoke of the future, but they spoke of things that will happen based on what God had said would happen if certain things happened. If you disobey, this is what's going to happen. If you obey, this is what will happen. Well, if you keep on disobeying what you are doing, this is going to happen. If Israel keeps disobeying, Jerusalem will be destroyed. See verse 22. "For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written." Now Jesus has been speaking about this since he first entered Jerusalem and went straight into the temple. We saw this back in chapter 20, a couple of weeks ago. There was a parable Jesus gave there about a landowner who had tenants in his vineyard, and the tenants refused to give the landowner any of the fruit, any of the produce. And eventually they plotted against the landowner's son and killed him. Well, here are the people of God relying not on their creator, not on the giver, but on the gifts. And now they are planning to kill his son. The place of Jerusalem in God's purposes would end, and so its destruction would be inevitable. And the turning point is about to happen. Look at verses 25 to 27. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Man will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, this could be a description of the end of the world, but in the flow of what Jesus is saying in this chapter, I think it's apocalyptic language describing Jesus' own death and resurrection, which is what he had come to Jerusalem to accomplish. See verse 27 again. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that is taken straight out of Daniel 7 that we just heard read out. And there is one like a Son of Man who comes, but not to earth. He comes to the Ancient of Days. And in coming to the Ancient of Days, he receives power and great glory and a kingdom. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension is what will lead to his receiving great glory and power. And so when you see that, verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Or verse 31, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. It's not the end of the world, but the end of this age is now guaranteed because everything God planned to do before the end has now been fulfilled. The Son of Man has died, taking the judgment of all humanity. Redemption is now near to anyone who puts their trust in him. The most significant event in the history of the world since its creation has now happened. Nothing more important than that, than the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, is going to happen before we die or before God's final judgment comes. And so it's that event that should shape the course of our lives. And so Jesus finishes his teaching here with what we should be doing now. So fourthly, what to watch for. Jesus' followers were not to be watching for signs. Rather, they needed to be watching for themselves. Verses 34 to 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The most important thing for a secure future is that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. We will all appear before the Son of Man. Will we stand in shame or in glory? Now, the way to be ready for that day is to put your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus now. Rely on your allegiance to him. If we're trusting in God's gifts rather than God, if we are looking for signs of something greater than Jesus' death and resurrection, then we'll become focused on ourselves and we will indulge. Either in pleasures and comforts, that's what Jesus means there by dissipation and drunkenness, or anxiety, worrying about what might or might not happen, as though our life and future is actually left to chance rather than in Jesus' loving rule. Jesus has come. He's died, he's been resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God. When we trust him, we are secure because nothing can change our eternal destiny. As Jesus said in verses 18 and 19, not one hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. The end of everything for you or me or the world could come at any time. Asking and looking for a sign of when that will happen is foolish, and it actually stops us being ready. When I was a kid, there was a sign I used to look for, and I would often look for it. In fact, I think it's a sign that almost every child learns. It's the sign that mum or dad were about to come home and come through the front door. Now, for me, that sign was the sound of the car coming down the driveway and the car door closing. I knew I had moments then before mum or dad came through the front door. And that meant I had to stop doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing, or I needed to start doing what I said I would do just before they left the house. Now, every now and then I missed the sign and I was busted. But I used to look out for that sign, because that sign was a way of putting off what I needed to be doing in the first place. Isn't it better just to be doing what we ought to be doing all along? Jesus wants us living his way now. He says in verse 36, be always on the watch. Why? Well, because we are ready for the end. Stand firm in his name. Tell others about him, about our secure hope. And live in obedient trust, not being self-indulgent, but being grateful, content in the one who died and rose again and now rules with power and great glory. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus, the one who came, who died and took the guilt of humanity on himself, who rose again and ascended to your right hand. Father, with such a significant event that shapes history, help us to live as those who are secure, because we are secure when we put our trust in Jesus. Help us to live now the lives that you would have us live, to be bold, to persevere, to speak up for you, to hold loosely to the good things you give us, but hold all the more firmly to you, to your love for us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.